Thank you for the welcome, and we trust the Lord will bless us as we consider his word together. Can we read, please, just a few verses in Acts chapter 24? Acts chapter 24. Paul has at this time come to the end of his public service. He's been imprisoned. He's been taken by the Jews. He's been taken now to Caesarea. He's been tried by the governor Felix. And they've had a sentence of no verdict passed. But Paul has been kept in prison. And we want to read from verse 22. Verse 24 of chapter 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. And just two verses in chapter 26, please. As we read of Felix, we read of a reaction from Felix, "Go thy way. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." In verse 24 of chapter 26, Felix's successor, Festus, has been listening to Paul speaking. And he says there, as Paul thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." And in verse 28, "Then Agrippa said unto Paul, Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The message that Paul preached is summed up in three words. In verse 25 of chapter 24, righteousness, temperance or self-control, and judgment to come. And we've read of three responses to the message that Paul preached. When I have a convenient time, not just now. Thou art mad. Or the response of Agrippa, almost. Sadly, all three of those responses have one thing in common. Whatever the argument might be, whatever the thinking might be, they put off a decision on what they had heard. And as far as we know from the record of God's word, three men, two of them seemingly very close to bowing the knee to Christ and entering into the joy of God's salvation. But three men going out to a lost eternity. Because however near they got, they never quite took that final step. And so tonight, as we think of this message, the message, the same message tonight as Paul preached throughout his life, that message comes to us with the force of God's word, with a choice that we have to make. Are we going to be like those three men, however near we get? Not quite take that final step. Or are we going to listen, heed what God has to say, and receive the salvation that is freely on offer today? How do we get this? Verse 25 of Romans 24, of Acts 24, we have these three words, righteousness. Righteousness points us to the character that God is looking for. You know, these three words really, these three words could be put over the teaching of Paul in the Epistle to the Romans as he explains the gospel. The first five chapters of Romans will deal with the question of righteousness, and they'll start by saying that we are all sinners, without excuse, without hope, without any ability to save ourselves. But in answer to that, Paul points us to the cross, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, and because of what he has done, the righteousness of God is made available to us, not for what we are, but through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith from Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That's the promise of God in Romans 3, verses 21 and 22. What righteousness are you going to trust in? Self-control, or temperance, or self-control. How often do we hear, "Oh, well, I'm not so bad." But you know, we're all just human. Everybody does it. We can't help it. You know, that's the teaching of Romans chapters 6 and 7 especially. From the moment we are born, sin reigns in our lives. There is a power at work in us. Yes, some people, they can disguise it and they can put on a show of righteousness. But we just can't keep it up. I'm not a sinner like everybody else. There's plenty of people worse than me. But we all have to come to that point where we recognise sin does reign. And nothing we can do will ever break that power of sin in our life. But you know, Paul points us again to the cross of Christ. And he says that God dealt with that. What we could not do for ourselves, God has done in Christ at the cross. The power of sin has been broken. And as the life of God comes to us by the Spirit of God through faith in Christ, it's not just that our sins have been forgiven. It's a whole new life that comes in Christ. The power of sin broken. A change of life that means that we can live a life that is for the glory of God. Because instead of sin reigning, Christ reigns. And the Spirit of God takes control and enables us to overcome the power of sin. Yes, we'll sin. We won't live a sinless, completely sinless life. But we won't be in that bondage to sin that means we're helpless to do anything about it. And judgment to come. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, we have a solemn judgment. If we stand as we are in the sight of God, God says, "What things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world might become guilty before God." There's a judgment to come. And every one of us, in ourselves, we stand utterly condemned. No hope, no chance, no answer to bring for ourselves. You might say today, "When I stand in front of God, I'll tell him all the things I've done," God says in his word. When you stand before me, when you stand before Christ as judge, you'll recognize that all those things count for nothing. Because one sin is so great, in the sight of God, it cuts you off forever. It silences every answer you could bring. But what a contrast in Romans chapter 8. And verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." In ourselves, there's no answer to the charge of God. In Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. That's the choice that's set before you tonight. Let's think of this in a little more detail. Righteousness. Righteousness. God has set out in his word many testimonies to his name. God's revealed himself. You know, every one of us have a knowledge in some measure of what is right and what is wrong. But as we come to the word of God, God tells us very clearly what he expects. God gives, I'm sure if I went round now, we could all more or less quote the Ten Commandments that God gives. But I wonder, how do we stand in the light of that? There was a man who came to the Lord Jesus. A young man came to the Lord Jesus when the Lord Jesus was on the earth. And he said to him, "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And the Lord said to him, what do the commandments say? And the man started and he listed off. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not commit adultery. He started to list those commandments and the Lord said about these commandments, he said, "All these things I have done from my youth upwards." And then the Lord looked at that man and he touched on exactly where the man fell short. He said, "Go, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor." It's not that giving to the poor, it's not that selling would have saved a man. But you see, the Lord Jesus touched on the thing in that man's life that kept him from God. His money was his God. The first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." The Lord Jesus looked onto his life and says to him, "Do you believe it? Do you really want to live by that? Your God is your money. Give up your money and prove that you really can keep it." He couldn't do it. Paul tells in Romans chapter 7 of how God spoke to him. And he was just like that man we've spoken about. And he kept the commandments of God as best he could. And he could say in Romans 7, in Philippians chapter 3, that as far as men looking at him were concerned, they could look at a man who was keeping the commandments of God. But he said, you know, the 10th commandment, it says, "Thou shalt not covet." You mustn't want what doesn't belong to you. You mustn't want what you haven't got. That's really all it means when it says covet. And Paul says, "God spoke to me." The first 9 commandments, yes, I could put on a show and I could keep those commandments as far as I was concerned in the sight of God. But when God looked into my heart and God said, "Thou shalt not covet," it finished me. And in fact, it was so bad, it wasn't just that it finished me in that I couldn't keep it. It was so bad that when I tried to keep it, I just found I wanted more and more things that I couldn't have. And every time I tried, I just seemed to go deeper and deeper. Have you ever found that? We've heard people say, I'm sure we've heard people talk about someone getting caught in the quicksand. And you fall into it, and you've stepped into it, and the harder you try to get out of it, the deeper you go in, and every effort you make to get yourself out, you go in. You know, that is just a little picture of what sin does to us. As far as God is concerned, he looks into our hearts and he sees. He sees that we come short. And you say to me, well, you know, I'm not really a sinner. I haven't done bad things. Listen. Listen to what James says in James chapter 2. If a man will keep the whole law of God and offend in just one point, he is guilty of all. When we think of righteousness, if I am going to stand in the presence of God in our own righteousness, that is the standard that God admits. Start from the moment you were born. Look through your life from the day you were born to this day. Think on to the day of your death. And God is telling us in his word, sin is so hateful to him that if in all my life I only did one thing wrong, if in all my life, thinking of what Paul said, if in all my life there was one thing that I wanted that I hadn't got, that would be enough to shut me out of heaven forever. In the sight of God, I am not righteous. You don't even have to do something wrong. It's just that thought in the heart that is wrong is enough to keep you out of heaven forever. Now, I'm sure if we look at our lives, we would probably all have to admit, or most of us at least would have to admit, that trying to keep that standard for an hour, let alone a lifetime, would be almost impossible. Not to have a wrong thought, not to say a wrong word, not to do some wrong action at all of any description. I'm sure my mother wasn't the only one, but I remember when I was a boy that we had a friend, and she would often turn to my mother and say, "Your boys are little angels." My mother had two answers to that one. The first one was, yes, a fallen one. The second one was, when they're asleep. But isn't that true? The only time that we could ever look at our life and say there's nothing that I can point the finger at for any length of time is when we're asleep. Because that is the standard that God sets. Righteousness. But what's the answer of God? The answer of God is simply this. He recognized my failure. He recognized I couldn't do anything about it for myself, that I stood condemned. And in the words of John in 1 John chapter 4, the Father sent the Son to be the Saviour of the world. In the word, again in 1 John chapter 4, we read these words, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." He sent his Son to make an offering for our sins so that we could be accepted in God's sight. Just stop and think about that. We deserved the punishment. We had done the wrong things. But we come to the cross. And all those wrong things that we did, God put to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. He punished him so that we could be delivered, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could be set free from sin. And now there's a righteousness. Why? Because God has dealt with every sin. It's not what I have done. Because everything I have done comes short. We read that in Isaiah 64 verse 6. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. God looks at what we do. The best we do is defiled. There's something wrong in it, even in the best that we can do. And it's never enough. But praise God, there's one in whom there is no defilement. There's one who has done everything that God wanted without any sin. But he himself, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, took our sins upon himself so that we could be forgiven. Righteousness, whose righteousness are you going to claim? My righteousness, your righteousness that God says is like a filthy rag. Or the righteousness of God in Christ, that God has said is accepted, that God has said is sufficient. How has he said it? He said it because he raised him from the dead. Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Or in the words of Romans 4, the last verse of Romans 4, he was delivered for our offences, all the things we have done wrong. He went to the cross because of them, and he was raised again for our justification. God has said, I've accepted his sacrifice in your place, if only you will receive him. And temperance, as we said, that really is just that power that is at work in us that means. However hard we try, we can't do what we know we should. Paul speaks about it in Romans chapter 7. And he says, the good that I want to do, I cannot do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I do. Have we ever felt like that? You know there's something you ought to be doing, but somehow or other, you just can't quite do it. You know there's something you should never do. How often as children were we told off and we said, sorry mummy, sorry daddy, I'll never do it again. And how long did it last? An hour? A day? Perhaps if we were doing well, it might have lasted a week. Because sin reigns in these bodies of ours. But you know the glorious message of the gospel is this. When Christ died on the cross, it wasn't just so that our sins could be forgiven. It was so that that power of sin could be broken, could be destroyed, so that we could be set free from that bondage to sin that means that we keep on doing those things that we know we shouldn't. And when we come to Christ, and when we bow the knee to Christ, he gives us a new life. The Spirit of God comes into us. And our life is changed. Is that what you want? God's word tells us very clearly it's what we all need. No matter how hard we try. Just like that young man who came to the Lord Jesus when the Lord said to him, go and do. And he couldn't do it. It was too much. Just like Felix. You know, we read about Felix as Paul preached to him. Felix trembled. He was frightened. He knew. I'm sure Felix knew as Paul spoke that what Paul said was true. That there's a righteousness that God demands and it's higher than any standard we can keep. That there's a life that God wants us to live, and however hard we try, The bondage to sin, the power of sin in us will stop us from doing it. And because of that, there's a judgment coming, and we've got no way to get to escape from that judgment. And Felix trembled. He was frightened. He knew just what it meant to him. I wonder tonight, do you know what that means? Have you come to that point where you've recognized that there is a day of account coming when you will stand in front of a God who knows and who has on record every detail of your life, every word you've ever spoken, every action you've ever done, every thought that's ever passed through your mind, and that you are going to be called into account for everything? If we could recognise that, we would tremble like Felix did. But you know, Felix was frightened. He was frightened of facing God, yes, but you see, Felix was frightened. Quite possibly frightened of what his emperor would say. He was a representative of Rome. What would it mean if he changed? But Felix had another problem. When it came to the choice, Felix wanted money. We're told that, aren't we, at the end of chapter 24. He hoped that money should have been given him by Paul. He wanted something for it. My friend, tonight, if you want God's salvation, you've got to come and you've got to say, I've got nothing. I deserve nothing but the judgment of God. And I'm resting in Christ and in Christ alone, because he's the only one who can save. My friend, there's a choice, yes. That power can be broken. That life, your life can be changed. But it means that you've got to yield control of your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans 10, verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That is the only answer. Jesus Christ, who came from heaven, who gave his life, who rose again, who lives in heaven, he must have control of your life. Confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, not just Jesus. It's not enough to believe that Jesus lived, that Jesus died. It's not enough to believe that he died for your sins and that he rose again. You need to bow to him as Saviour and as Lord. You need to recognise his claims on your life. He'll set you free. He'll forgive your sins. He'll set you free from the power of sin. He'll deliver you from the judgment that your sins deserve. But only if you yield your life to him. Felix recognised the demand. Was he a servant of Rome or a servant of Christ? What about you, my friend? You know, we were saying to children in the Sunday school earlier today, when you come to Revelation 21 and verse 8, there's a list there of those who go to the place of everlasting judgment, the lake of fire. The very first on that list is fearful. We've been talking about a king, Zedekiah. He asked the question, is there any word from the Lord? He heard what the Lord had to say. His answer when he heard it was this: I can't do it because the people might laugh at me. He was afraid of what other people would think. Oh, my friend, tonight, are you like Felix? You want to get something for yourself. If you want to be saved, all the glory must go to Christ. Nothing for yourself. Are you like Festus? And you think that you've got to be able to work your own way through and think your own way through, and that anything else is mad? God has given us the answer to sin, but we must bow and accept what he has said. Are you going to be like Agrippa? Almost. Almost you've persuaded me. Just need that little step. How sad. How sad to think that you could be just one step from the eternal salvation that God offers, but never take that final step. Oh, my friend, tonight, we have no righteousness, but Christ offers a righteousness that deals with every sin. We have no power to break the power of sin, but Christ will set us free if we'll bow to him. We deserve eternal judgment, but Christ took it to himself so that we could have everlasting life, so that we could have the assurance there is no condemnation. All he asks is that we bow the knee to him, believe in what he has done, taking him as Saviour and as Lord. Shall we just pray together?